So again, just by way of reminder, if you didn't get a communion cup, you can feel free for those in here to get one over there at the table. Get up anytime and get one if you want to. And again, if you're in the gathering center out by the coffee area. But we're actually going to be going through a break from 1 Corinthians. We usually do this at the beginning of a year. In January, February, we take time to go through a topical series. And this series that we're going through in January, February is going to be a series on prayer. Several years ago, I was reading a book on prayer, and the author relates a certain scenario, or retells a certain scenario with he and his wife. They were probably in their 40s at that time. They lived in New York City, and the World Trade Towers had been attacked. The wife was also struggling personally with effects of Crohn's disease. And finally, the husband was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. His wife ended up coming to him and asked him if they could pray every night because of what they were going through. But when she came to him with this request, she had a little scenario to try to beef up the request and make it more meaningful. And the author of this book writes this, that she said, "Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Now imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss." And she says to her husband, "Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it slip our minds." The author goes on to write, "For both of us, the penny dropped. We realized the seriousness of the issue, and we admitted that anything that was truly a non-negotiable necessity was something we could do. That was more than 12 years ago, and my wife and I can't remember missing a single evening of praying together, at least by phone, even if we've been apart in different hemispheres." How do you think regarding prayer? I mean, over this past year of 2020, with the many discouragements, struggles, disagreements, stressors, and joys and encouragements, how vital was prayer in your life? I asked myself, as a pastor here, how vital was prayer to us as a church? How vital was prayer to us as elders? How vital was it to myself individually? The 19th century pastor, Charles Spurgeon, he once said this, "A prayerless church member is a rotting hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." So I wonder if that statement is true, if a singular prayerless member is a locust that devours the strength of the church, what would it mean if an entire church was prayerless? Now, why do I start off a sermon with those kinds of quotes? Again, as a pastor of Ventura, I have a great concern. I have a great concern that we all together understand our desperate need for communion with God, to commune with Him in prayer. I was challenged with this about a month and a half ago, to get back to the basics of prayer. And I want to extend this challenge to all of us as well. In the midst of what seems to be maybe an increasingly resistant culture in which we live, I've wondered this question with God. God, are we truly depending on you, or are we trusting in the things of this world, even ourselves, to get us through? Where do we turn to first? I wonder at times if over this last year, for many of us, myself included, if our relationship with the Lord in prayer has not increased, but maybe even waned, in the midst of the difficulties. Instead of resting in Christ, we've rested in ourselves. But the scriptures teach us if we rest in Christ, then we're going to grow in desperate, dependent prayer. So that's why this series, to get back to the basics of our relationship with the Lord, to seek Him for the wisdom and the answers that we need. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is called Why Pray? And I want to explain something before I move into the sermon itself. I want to define prayer. Prayer, I believe biblically, has two definitions. There's a broad definition and there's a narrow definition. The broad definition of the word prayer is simply speaking to God. This can include supplication, this can include praise, this can include lament, speaking to God. The narrow definition of prayer is asking. Because all prayer is an expression of our dependence on God, you must get to asking because you need Him for everything. So asking is a definition of prayer. Now, my intention this morning, as we start this series, and not only this morning, but for the rest of this series, my desire and my hope is that the sermon this morning with the six reasons I'm going to give on why pray, that these reasons would awaken within us a drive to re-engage and or grow in prayer, okay? So maybe for you, you've really not been praying. Or you've slacked off, you've been lazy, you're just not even thinking about communing with God in prayer. And I hope these six reasons compel you. Maybe you've come up with excuses for why not to pray. I hope these reasons compel you to get back to the Lord in talking to Him in prayer. And others of you, you might say, I am praying. Wonderful. I hope that this series and these six reasons even today help you to grow in prayer with the Lord. So we're going to go in, jump in. Six reasons why pray. And the first reason, I think, is the most basic, the most important reason why pray. Because Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that we could pray. When was the last time that you have pondered the rights and privileges that God has given to you because of Jesus? And when you've pondered the rights and privileges, if someone were to come up to you and said, what do you get by trusting in Jesus, would one of the things be prayer? Oh, I get to pray. The scriptures actually teach us that one of the great blessings of Jesus' sacrificial life, death, and resurrection is prayer. I remember hearing that for the first time from somebody, and they taught prayer as a gift that Jesus bought on the cross, and I thought, where is that in the scriptures? And so maybe you're wondering that too. And what we see Jesus saying in John 15, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I chose you, Jesus says, so that you can talk to the Father, you can ask him, and he will actually listen to you. Jesus came to give us access to God in prayer. A man by the name of Milton Vincent, who wrote the small book, The Gospel Primer, which if you don't have that book yet, I know I've encouraged you to get it in the past. If you don't have it yet, get it. It's a beautiful book to set our hearts on Christ and the gospel. He comments on prayer, and he says, God permitted the brutal rending of his son, so that I might now have a way into the holy place through the torn flesh of Jesus. That's essentially what Hebrews 10 says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have been given, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, you have been given access to God's throne room through the torn flesh of Jesus Christ. And it's all only because of Jesus that you have access to God. And you have complete access so that you can come with confidence. Isn't that amazing? Yes. the beautiful reality that God gives to us in Christ alone. By the way, all of what I'm saying here is essentially what it means when the Bible tells us that we pray in Jesus' name. I hope you know this, but the Bible never commands you to end your prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name. We do that, many of us, because of habit, but what does in Jesus' name mean? It means that I am praying on the basis of Jesus, not on the basis of me, not on the basis of anybody else. I'm praying and you're hearing me because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has done all. And I'm praying these things so that Jesus would be glorified. That's what in Jesus' name means, on the basis of and for the glory of Jesus. That's why then the Apostle John can say in 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that we could commune with God in prayer. This is phenomenal, isn't it? I mean, the God of the galaxies, the God over all creation, the one whose throne room he reveals himself in a certain place amongst angels, even angels who haven't sinned still cover their faces because of the holiness of this God. And this God came to enemies, to sinners, human beings who have rejected him and won't worship him. And Jesus came in the flesh to take the punishment that sinners deserved, so that anyone who would turn from their sins and turn to Jesus would then have access to God. And not just access to come in cowering, but access to come in with confidence and boldness. This is a precious gift. Jesus died so that you can pray. Now we move on into a second reason. Through prayer, God increases our wisdom. So if you have turned from your sins and turned to Jesus, this is a reality of prayer. If you pray in dependence on Jesus, you will increase in wisdom. And by the way, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, or you don't even know what that means, please find me. If you're listening online, go to our church's website, find my email. Talk to somebody about what it means to trust in Christ. Because if we don't pray in Jesus' name, God does not promise answers. You don't have a reconciled relationship yet. But if you are one with Jesus, then this second point is true. Through prayer, God increases our wisdom. I just want to turn to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we find, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." James is talking about a season of life where there's various trials, multiple trials coming at different angles, maybe from within and without, but we experience multiple trials. I'm assuming every human being who's sitting here has experienced that. Now, have you ever gone through a season where you're facing multiple trials and you've thought to yourself, man, if I had like a wisdom meter that could just plug into my side, it would show to everybody, I know exactly what I'm doing. I've got all the wisdom. Anybody ever have that experience in trials? No. It's really kind of funny to me. It actually makes me laugh that James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Just if. We all lack wisdom. In the midst of those times, we feel like we don't know anything. We don't know what to do. And what James says here in this text is that there are really three things you absolutely need in the midst of these seasons. Three things. You need faith, you need steadfastness, and you need wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, which we all do, what do we do? How do we gain wisdom? Where do we turn? And James shows us that really one of the first things we turn to in our need for wisdom is to God in prayer, in communicating to him. You know, the word wisdom from a biblical perspective means to see things, see this life in light of eternity. The only way that I can see this life in light of eternity is if I know the eternal one, the one who rules over all and can actually tell me how to live and act and see these things, these trials of 2020. God has a bigger perspective, doesn't he? And that he must give me wisdom. So James says, pray. Pray, God grants wisdom to those who would humble themselves before him and trust the Lord that he's in control. And that actually leads me to the third reason. Through prayer, God increases our reliance on him. You know, I said wisdom, endurance, and faith. James says the testing of your faith. I think I'll just relate myself, and we'll see if you can relate to me in this, but too often in the midst of difficulties in my life that I experience, I often feel like it's a bad thing to feel out of control. And so when I feel out of control, I'm immediately trying to figure out how to get back in control, or how to get these circumstances in such a way so that I can be at peace again. Can any of you relate to me on that one? And you know what? James doesn't say in this text that feeling out of control is a bad thing. Instead, he says what God is doing in the midst of these trials and difficulties is to show you that you were never in control in the first place. What trials are meant to do is they are to test your faith. The word faith means dependence. It means reliance. The trials are meant to test that. So you, Christian, you could go one of two directions in the midst of difficulties. You can continue to try to figure out how you can gain control and be back in control, or you can admit you were never in control in the first place, and you're just going to trust and rejoice in God and keep praying to him for wisdom to know how to live. Now you might say, but Pastor Timothy, I have to do something. I mean, this circumstance over here, I have to do something. And it may be true. You might have to do something. But you know, prayer is doing something. And Jesus himself says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, I don't think what Jesus is saying, you can't walk around. You can't do certain things. What he's saying is you will accomplish nothing of eternal value apart from me. And so where we might want to run around, we go, I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And we're just running around, and Jesus is saying, you are accomplishing a bunch of nothing without me. We must be a praying people, a people who are abiding in Jesus, communing with God. Listen, Jesus didn't come to this earth in order to increase our self-reliance and self-confidence. Jesus came to this earth to increase our God-reliance and God-confidence. And even in our living, to point other people to their need for the Lord. Through prayer, God increases our reliance on him. We get to confess, Lord, I can't, you can. I'm facing trials of various kinds. I have no idea how I'm to think. I have no idea how to live right now. And the first one I'm turning to is you. Through prayer, God increases our reliance. Number four, through prayer, God confronts our pride. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. Before he went completely insane, he boasts in this kingdom that he has and how great the kingdom is. And then, you know, the episode, he goes insane. And then by miracle, he comes to his senses and he confesses the greatness of God. He admits that all the good that exists only exists because of God. And I want you to see these words that Nebuchadnezzar states. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven. and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Like Nebuchadnezzar, we all should be a people who come to our senses and realize we're not God. We're not in control. Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the what we know to be the greatest kingdom of that time period, is saying, I am nothing in comparison to God. My power is nothing in comparison to God's power, who can do whatever he wants and nobody can stop him. Not even Nebuchadnezzar could do that. What we have here is a situation where God, I believe, God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And in that humility, Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses. Humility is helping us to see reality. God is God, I am not. Therefore, I should be humble. If we are humble, then we ought to be a praying people. Now you say, how did you get from humility to prayer? Peter, the apostle, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then he writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I want you to look carefully at this verse. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay, so do you want to be resisted by God? Do you? No, we don't want to. Okay, so then what does humility look like then? I mean, that's why he says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And then you have this word casting. If you know your English and your grammar, you recognize that that ing is saying that he is defining another word, another idea. Humble yourselves. How do we do this? By casting all your anxieties on him. Praying, Jesus-based, God-focused prayers is directly correlated to humility. And I would say the opposite is true. If you are not a praying person on the basis of Jesus Christ, then you are living in pride. You're thinking you can do it. You're thinking you can accomplish things on your own. Humility looks like us saying, without ceasing, Lord, I come, I confess, I need you. I need you. I need you again. And here's this anxiety, and here's this burden, and here's this struggle. I need you, God. I can't. You can. So as I think about this, I had a question. What if 2020, no, what if 2021 is a repeat 2020? And you may have just had all these emotions well up inside, and you have solutions and plans on what you're going to do if 2021 is like 2020. And I hope the first thing that came into your mind was, Lord, make me pray more. I need to pray more than I did in 2020. I need your wisdom before I act. I need you. Because God designs for prayer to confront our pride, to lead us to humility. The fifth point, through prayer, God compels our obedience. You probably remember the story of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples are near him. They're a little ways off, but every once in a while, Jesus goes and he confronts his disciples. And at one point, Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples are individuals who seem to, they love Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. They want to obey Jesus, but they have this flesh that still dogs them. And there's struggles with that flesh. I imagine you all can relate to that. Like the Apostle Paul, who says, though I want to do good, evil is always present with me. I can't run away from me. Even when I try to run away from me, I'm still there, and I still have this flesh that still is tempted to sin. What do I do with that? How am I to respond? Jesus says two things. He says, watch and pray. Watch means be on alert. Be aware. We're all in a battle. Sometimes I think Christians forget that. And some of you might say, I don't really experience battle. And if you're saying that, either you're perfect, which is not true, or you're being deceived, because all Christians are in a battle. Be on alert. The disciples were not on alert. They thought they were safe. Oh, finally, we can just rest. No. Watch. Be on alert. And then Jesus says, pray. Recognize that temptations fly from within and without. We're never above temptations. And by the way, I've had scenarios before in talking with different individuals where they can tend to think, and maybe this is you, they can tend to think that they've grown spiritually if they no longer experience a certain temptation anymore. That's not true. That is not true. The Apostle Paul says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We're always warring. So while it can feel discouraging to experience temptations, don't enter into them, is what Jesus is saying. How do I not enter then? I know temptations come, and Jesus says, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray all throughout the day, constantly, without ceasing. Not only to not sin, but pray to grow in holiness. Pray, take it seriously. Pray, ask, and keep asking. You know, I think prayer is an immeasurably gracious gift of God. That God would say to his children, obey me, and he wants our response to be, I can't. You have to do it through me. God, help me, and I will do this. That is grace. And so we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know God is at work in us. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray. Through prayer, God compels our obedience. And finally, through prayer, God grants patient zeal. It's interesting, I think, in the scriptures, how there is what I will refer to as a tension between zeal and patience, and that they actually exist together. You can be zealously patient or patiently zealous. Prayer is a wonderful picture of that zeal with patience. We lay our requests before God, but we lay our requests even with zeal, with passion. We're not emotionless. In Hebrews 5:7, the author says, speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Just look at the words vehement cries. Prayer is not some sterile activity. Jesus, being God in the flesh, still prays with vehement cries. Amos, the prophet, in Amos 7, verse 2, cries out, O Lord, forgive, I beseech you. Now, we don't use the word beseech in our day, but it means to beg, to inquire and beg, 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 God, please forgive. There's a desperation that should also come in prayer. Listen, if I know that this world, our country, our neighbors are broken and deceived by sin, and if I know people who are literally bound for hell, which was all of us outside of Jesus, if I know this is the reality, then I ought to be a person who turns first to God in prayer for those people. I should not first turn to news or social media. And I'm saying that to confront myself too. That we should long that our desires would align with God's desires, and that those people, whoever those people are, that I would long that they know Jesus. And that would be my greatest longing. In the midst of this zealous praying, there needs to be a patience, though. Because God isn't like a genie that you just rub the lamp and he comes out and he says, your wish, what would you like? Oh, I'd like this. Here's the answer. I mean, we'd all kind of like that, wouldn't we? Here's my request. Boom, answer. Yes! But God wants us to have a relationship with him, to know him and love him, not just to love his stuff. And God calls us in prayer to an endurance in prayer. I know for me, I can have times where I'm zealous in my praying, but at the same time, I feel like many times my zealous prayers are like sprinting, if I can use a race illustration. I have sprinting zeal. Boom, I'm zealous for this thing for like maybe a week, and then it's like, well, you know, I got other things to pray for, and I don't know. He may not answer anyway. I'll still pray for it, but meh. The zeal goes down. God calls for an enduring zeal. Jesus uses the illustration of the importunate widow, the widow who doesn't give up and keeps banging on the door. That's an enduring. Or I actually find great encouragement from Psalm 130 that says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The people who are watching for the morning, these are the third shifters. They're outside and they're getting tired and they want their break and they want to go and get their rest, but they have to stay awake. But they're taking hope that morning is coming. I can endure because morning is coming. And the reality for everyone who has trusted in Jesus, morning is coming. Even our prayers, do you realize, and we'll get into this in the weeks to come, but do you realize God never wastes a prayer of any of his children when prayed in dependence on him? Not one prayer is wasted. Now, that doesn't mean that God always answers exactly how we ask. God can shape and mold our desires over time as we grow in relationship with him. But I do believe that God always does, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, either in this life or in the life to come, or both. But he calls us to endure. Morning is coming. So wait with anticipation. Pray with hope. God is gloriously good and amazingly personal to us. He wants us to see that he really is our satisfaction, our hope, our life. He wants us to know his love for us in Christ Jesus and how he even treasures us in Christ. And we will grow in seeing these things more and more as we grow in prayer, as we grow in talking to him and then listening to him as he speaks to us in his word. So what does this mean in terms of application for you? Maybe you've already thought of some application as the sermon has gone on. I would encourage you today, one thing, just one thing, walk away, one thing. I need to apply this. Maybe for you, you say, you know, I just pray throughout the day and I have this glorious communion with God all day long, but I really miss focused time with him. So maybe you need to look at your schedule and say, where can I get this focused time? Maybe for you, it's if you're married, you're praying with a spouse, or if you have a friend that you can talk to, and maybe before you leave the church gathering today, you talk to another believer here and you say, I need to pray, and will you help me? Can we pray together? I don't know what the application is, but think of one thing so you can recommit and grow in prayer. So why pray? Because Jesus died to give us the eternally precious gift that leads to other gifts of wisdom, reliance, humility, obedience, and patient zeal. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pray. And by the way, how amazing it is that God views asking as humility. If someone kept coming to me asking for stuff, I might be like, get away from me, you're annoying. God is not annoyed with us. God knows we need him, and he delights in us coming to him. He gives grace to the humble. Let's pray before we transition into communion. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are so, so good and glorious and kind and wonderful. There is none like you. There's none like you. And I pray, I ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that we would grow in repentance and faith, that we would grow in our awareness of our reliance on you, our need for you. And God, that you would help us as individuals and as a church family, that we would be zealous to pray. Not simply as an action to do, but because we know your love and we love you. So, Father, even strengthen us now as we partake of communion. Encourage our hearts in the reminders of all that Jesus has done for us. And it is, we know, in his name, on the basis of him, that we pray and know you hear us and gloriously answer us. Amen. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Amen.